Okay. Before we start, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to see each of these students multiple times a week. Lord, we're thankful for the great time and gave many of us last time at homecoming. Those friendships and relationships that are being built, Lord, I pray won't last way longer than high school, that we're able to hold each other accountable and grow closer in relationship with you for many more years to come. Lord, I'm thankful for the students that are committing to memorizing scripture. To make that a habit that goes on in college, because as we know, Lord, your word is within my heart that I might not sin against you. Memorizing scripture is not going to help us in time of temptation, but it's going to equip us for those conversations we have with those that are going to be left. I pray for Vernon this week, which is will be empowered to hand out the gospel to classmates, and that they'll be ready to meet as a group to proceed by the Lord. Amen. All right, guys. So tell me about a big change in your life that you experienced, and how did it change the rest of your life as a result? So give me an example of something big that happened in your life. For instance, moving, or starting at a school, and the sports going, and how that impacted the other areas of your life. Big change in your life. Does anybody have a big change in your life? You started cosmetology school this year. How did that impact the rest of your life? A lot less time. You do a lot of other things. I'm sorry, I missed the last little part. I'll try to pass it on to you. Anybody else have a big change in their life? Yes, Michelle.
Getting diagnosed with
leukemia. Yes, that was a big change. That impacted so many.
Just keep it on muted.
That's
a good job, Adam. What else you guys have? Other big changes? Yes.
Just
don't worry about
it. I went to Columbia on a mission trip last year, and I'm thankful for what I have and the opportunities.
Yeah, mission
trips
can be big changes.
Luke?
Just becoming a believer and having an opportunity to show the gospel.
Awesome. Guys, yeah, this is great. I'm so glad you guys were talking. This is just fun to play too. So let's think of some other various scenarios. And how would your life be different if you won $1 million on the game show? What would your life be different? How would your life be different? Alec, how would your life be different if you won $1 million on the game show? You won $1 million. Thanks for being so obvious. That was great. Alright, how would your life be different, Elden, if you a third to the government? You'd have to worry about personal defense. What else? Yes, Emily. Lots of scented candles. What about this? Some of you guys are seniors. How would your life be different if all of a sudden you got a letter in the mail that said you just got a full ride scholarship to Harvard? How would your life be different?
I thought you didn't drop the mic while you held that.
All right, you're the only person that heard the letter saying you got more right about it. Okay, so the greater the change in your life,
it could just be giving us feedback, because it's going to be one of those, yeah.
We're going to look a little bit at Mark chapter 1 today, as we dive into Mark chapter 6 as well. The word repent in the Bible literally means to turn around, to change your mind about sin and do us, and to turn from that. Jesus was establishing the kingdom of God on earth, and he was bringing to fulfillment the redemption plan that God had from eternity past. The good news that Jesus came to bring would forever change the world and our place in it. So, part of Mark's gospel, we see people encounter Jesus and walk away forever changed. Tonight we're going to see when Jesus called his disciples, and he calls us today to proclaim and embody the good news of his kingdom. We have a chance to do that this week, to proclaim the gospel in our communities and to the end of the earth. Jesus calls us to join in the work of building his kingdom. So let's open to Mark chapter 1. If you have Bibles, please do. If you have one on your phone, you can open to Mark for me. Chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, verses 14, 15, and I'll have you read verse 3.
Now, after Jesus was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel."
Can we read verse 38?
And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next town, so that I may preach there also, because I have tried to find out."
Okay, yes. So we see in verse 38, what reason did Jesus identify in Mark 38 for having come from heaven to earth? So, all right, verse 38, why did Jesus come from heaven to earth? To preach. Thank you, yes. So then when we flip back to verses 14 and 15, what was the message that Jesus preached? 14 and 15, what was the message at all? Yes. The gospel of God, yes, the kingdom of God in our hands, repent and believe the gospel. So we often think of Jesus' ministry in terms of the most impressive and powerful things that he did, you know, casting out demons and making the lame to walk and calming storms and raising the dead. But Mark, however, tells us that Jesus' primary objective was to preach the gospel. The good news of the kingdom of God and that the kingdom of God is not near. In fact, the vast majority of the four gospels are devoted to recounting Jesus' teaching rather than just the miracles. So, what is the kingdom of God? And what makes the nearness of this kingdom such good news? What is the kingdom of God that we see here? What does the kingdom of God represent? So, we also see that the kingdom of God represents God's rule and reign here on earth. The kingdom had come near in the sense that Jesus had left heaven to establish the kingdom of God on earth. And by honoring God and all that he did and dying on the cross in our place, Jesus brought God's reign and his rule into the hearts of everyone who would put their faith in him. So the average Jew thought of the kingdom of God in physical terms. They assumed that Messiah would come and he'd overthrow Rome and set up a kingdom in Jerusalem. So while Jesus promises to establish the kingdom in a physical way when he returns, he first brought his kingdom of God to earth in a spiritual sense by establishing it in the hearts of people like us. In so doing, Jesus empowers and equips his disciples to join him in his kingdom work. We are his disciples. So let's look to Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. Who would like to read?
It's Shelton.
7 through 13.
And Father's Father began to have to read to him. They gave him authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them not to take money for their journey except a staff. Take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money, no money. But to wear sandals and not
to walk. And he said to them, whatever you
do in your house, stay there.
So there's a lot happening in these verses, so I'm going to try to just unfold a little bit of it. But what did Jesus give his disciples the authority to do in verse 7? Yes, Luke.
Yes, Kevin.
Yes, what else? We're going to get to that in the next question. Yes, he gave him the power, the authority to cast out demons. Right. So bringing his followers together, Jesus carried them off and sent them out. How did he carry them up?
By two.
Oh, that's interesting. Did you also notice that Pastor Jim's message from today is a parallel passage to this? So I just thought that was, he gave the same message twice. It's just interesting how that does that sometimes. To this point, the message of the kingdom of God had gone wherever Jesus had gone, but the disciples could move out in multiple directions, just like you guys can move out in multiple directions in different schools and communities, so that the gospel can spread. This is the pattern that Christ calls us to imitate today. Later, Paul challenges his young protege, Timothy, to do the same thing. He says, you know, take what you've learned from me and teach it to another generation, a new generation, the generation that would follow suit, allowing the gospel to continue, making an impact across time. Jesus empowered the 12 with divine authority and sent them out on a mission to preach, to heal, to cast out demons. And the apostles were to be dependent on whom they launched with and were to move on if a family or town didn't welcome them. Jesus' mission was not only to bring the kingdom of God to earth, but also to equip us to join him in that task. So in verses 8 and 9, what were Jesus' specific instructions to the disciples in those verses 8 through 11? Why are they significant? What kind of instructions did he give them? Yes. Yeah, don't bring a whole lot with you guys. You know, don't bring bread, don't bring money, don't bring a bag, just, you know, you can take a shot. Wear sandals, but not put on shoes. I'm not really sure what that is. I'm not going to go into that. I don't really know what that means. But yes, what did these instructions reveal about the job and message of Jesus' disciples? Was it going to be easy? Probably not. They were going to be rejected. So the key issue in verses 8 and 9, in much of the scripture, is obedience in every context. Being prepared to fulfill God's mission alone or with others. The Greek word for sending them out is related to the English word for apostle. All believers are called to be on a mission and to share God's truth with others. Another significant element in the commissioning of the disciples is the issue of authority. And so they did not operate under their own authority and strength. Their effectiveness depended on them working in the power and purpose of Christ. Just like your effectiveness now in your schools and in communities and workplaces and sports teams has to depend on our purpose in Christ. So just as Jesus had submitted to the authority of the Father, the disciples had to rely on the authority of the one who called them and sent them. Now Mark specifically mentions authority over unclean spirits. That could mean casting out demons, as they had seen Jesus do, or standing against the work of Satan, as the devil attempted to blind people to the truth of the gospel. Either way, they would confront people with the power and authority of the one whom they'd seen preach truth, calm storms, free demoniacs, heal diseases, and conquer death. If you go into the hospitalities, the disciples were called to seek. In the first century, there weren't any Holiday Inns. In fact, inns were few and far between. So Jesus told his disciples to go a different route. One that would again require them to trust in God and his provision. He instructed his followers to find a suitable place to stay when they reached the destination. And once they had secured that spot, they were supposed to stay there until the job was done. The emphasis was that God would be the one who opened the doors for them. And once he provided them, they didn't need to look anywhere else. So choosing to stay at one place would also encourage them to be content with what the Lord provided. I see in my own life, I see in the lives of many people I talk to, that contentment can often be a distraction, a spiral that we make, making idols of things and find ourselves not being content. This was one way that Christ would encourage them to be content where he placed them. So, while a host in one city might receive the disciples graciously, there was no guarantee that the residents of the village would accept the message of the kingdom. Jesus had experienced the Decapolis, the rejection of the Decapolis and Nazareth, so his disciples shouldn't be surprised if they were turned away as well. If that happened, they were told to move on to the next stop. So, let's read verse 12 again, guys. It says, "So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent." All right, so what does it mean to preach that people should repent? Faith and repentance, how do those go together? Faith and repentance go together. Repentance, so to preach that someone should repent, is that they should turn around, that they have to change their mind about it. They see their sin, turn from that sin. And that is only happens through the work of the Holy Spirit by placing their faith in Jesus Christ. Disciples preach the message of repentance for two reasons. First, this was a message that they had heard Jesus preach regularly. And secondly, they preached repentance because the kingdom of God had arrived among them and in the person of Jesus. So by casting out demons and healing the sick and forgiving sins, Jesus was bringing to fulfillment the great redemption story that God had planned in eternity past. This is why Jesus said, you can't put new wine in old wineskins, because Jesus established a new era of salvation. History in which nothing would ever be the same. Jesus, the great forever king of the universe, is here. And if we really believe this, we can't go on living the same way we were before. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And it is that changing of one's mind, seeing the sin, and putting the faith, and now through faith, they're going to follow Christ. For those who believe in Jesus, this changes everything. You can't just encounter Christ and not walk away from him. Those who trust in him will learn how living for themselves, to turn from living for themselves, and turn to living for Christ, and devote themselves to participating in the work of building his kingdom. So, Pastor Jim, I have a good quote today. This question eight says, why do you think Jesus shared the responsibility to make disciples with his followers? He said, why would he entrust something to us that we would do so slowly and so wonderingly, which I call it, wondering, he entrusts something to us that he can do in a twinkling of an eye. He can do it in a snap of his fingers. Without being covered, why does he entrust that to us, guys? If we're just going to humble around. Right. Jesus is done with the disciples today. Our mission involves telling the world about him and making disciples of others. Jesus, just as Jesus trained his disciples to carry out his mission, all of the leaders in here, parents, the people that are investing in your life right now, we're trying to train you guys to carry on Christ's mission. We are to expect our leaders to be training others for the work in the kingdom of God. It's important to recognize that Jesus does not need us to spread the good news or to live out his kingdom principles so that others can see. It's important to recognize that Jesus does not need us to spread the good news or to live out his kingdom principles so that others can see what it looks like to follow. We are not needed, but we are chosen. God has chosen to include us in the advancement of his kingdom by empowering us to tell the good news of his son and to embody for others what it means to trust in his son. God shares the responsibility of making disciples with us, not because he needs us, but because he loves us. So, last verses, verse 30, 30 through 33, I'm going to read quickly. Chapter 6 says, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all and say, none are taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw him going, recognized him, and ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of him. Jesus commanded, when they returned from their mission, Jesus took them to a quiet place to rest. No doubt that the apostles had performed similar works as Jesus did. And the crowds counted them, just as they had counted Jesus throughout his ministry. Mark reported that so many were coming and going that the apostles didn't even have time to eat. I didn't do this on purpose. Some of you can saw me earlier walking around church and I'm eating between like walking from my house. I'm not saying that I'm like these guys, but I did it. Like, we can be so busy that we have to like walk at the same time. And so I asked you all this question. Do you guys find it hard or difficult to slow down and rest? I have my schedule like out to like minutes on that. What are some things that most often hinder us from resting? What are some things that hinder you guys from resting? Homework.
Yeah, homework.
What else are things that keep you from resting? Homework. Sports. Relationships. Say it again.
I heard something about your house. Thank you.
Alright, so it's important to recognize we all, you and I, live in a world of constant distraction. When you guys aren't at school,
school, or church, or sporting events, you might find yourselves on social media, playing video games, watching TV, texting each other. None of these things are categorically bad, but it's important to note that if we aren't careful, these things will distract us and keep us from devoting our time and energy to the mission that God has given us in building his kingdom and making disciples. So Jesus didn't take them away to a remote because they had met every need or finished their work. There will always be more work to do. Jesus commanded them to rest because he is a good and he is a kind God. The work the apostles did was important. However, it was not more important than their own rest. More specifically, it was not more important than their need to be alone with Jesus. So by making time to be alone, to rest, and to pray, just like you, the disciples, we were charged to engage in the mission that God has given us, and he's given us this mission so thoughtfully and intentionally so that we can take part. Let's pray as we can pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for giving us your gospel. Good news.